Just to say that small group leaders, copies of this week's discussion paper are on the front down here in the middle, just in front of where Steve is sitting. Do please get your copies, and if anybody just wants one individually, just please take one. I think there are enough. The other was just to say, Stuart mentioned the DePaul Trust thing. It's called 40 Nights of Night Stop, and actually it can, for each day during Lent, and Lent begins on Wednesday, which is also Valentine's Day, just to remind you, that it has a sort of a little thing to do each day to remember the homeless. Some days it's prayers, sometimes it's doing something practical, sometimes it's doing something financial. But there's a pile here. Sarah Pringle, who works with DePaul Trust, has got them for us, and so it'd be great if there was no pile there by the time you had all gone home this morning. But they're there on the front pew down at that end. So, I've got my picture of my smiley Christian fish this morning, because our subject is how to be happy. The trouble is that does sound a bit like a self-help title, but I do want this to be an encouragement, and I would also like you to just make space for me to sit just down there in the middle in the preacher's eye line so that I can hear what I'm saying. I did say to Jill this morning before we came out, I said, "Now, don't heckle." I'm not perhaps by my family known as being a little ray of sunshine all the time, or by anybody else for that matter. So I want to start with that confession. But just to sort of loosen us up a little bit as we think about this subject of happiness, I'm going to turn to that great theologian Farrell Williams and his friends, the Minions. Thank you. The world's got all sorts of things to say about happiness. Happiness is a cup of coffee and a really good book. Success is not the key to happiness. Happiness is the key to success. Albert Schweitzer. Happiness is an inside job. Happiness is a long hot bath. I can see some of you already thinking bubbles. The key to happiness is letting each situation be what it is, instead of what you think it should be. That's something my wife says to me. Yeah. Happiness is not a destination, it's a way of life. The other thing we'll look at later. But happiness. Really important. The American Declaration of Independence, in its first few lines, says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, but among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Very interesting, actually, that Thomas Jefferson first wrote property, and then struck out property and put the pursuit of happiness. There's something there that speaks of a truth for all of us. And it's a truth we find reflected in Scripture. "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Or in Psalm 16, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." For the Christian, there is a clear center, a clear location where happiness is to be found. And that's in Jesus. J.C. Ryle, who in the last two decades of the 19th century was the Bishop of Liverpool, said there's a clear-cut path which leads to happiness, if only we would take it. There has never been a person who travelled on that path and failed to achieve their goal. He's just spent a whole chapter in his little book on happiness talking about those people who most people think are happy but actually aren't. And now he says this, and he says, it's a path which is open to all. It needs neither wealth nor rank nor intelligence in order to walk on it. It's for the servant as well as for the master. It's for the poor as well as for the rich. No one's excluded except those who exclude themselves. It's the one and only path. Everyone who has ever been happy since the days of Adam has journeyed on it. There is no royal road to happiness. If the king wants to be happy, then he must content to go side by side with the lowliest of his subjects. The way to be happy is to be a real, thoroughgoing, true-hearted Christian, he said. The Bible declares it, and experience it proves it. The true Christian, the believer in Christ, the child of God, they and they alone are the happy ones. And he goes on, he says, does that mean that everybody who goes to church is included in that group? He says, no, not necessarily. He says, I'm talking about true Christians, not true churchgoers. He says, I'm talking about the one who is a Christian in heart and life, the one who has been taught by the Holy Spirit to feel their sins deeply, the one who really rests all their hopes on the Lord Jesus Christ and his atonement, the one who has been born again and really lives a spiritual holy life, the one whose faith is not a mere Sunday coat, but a compelling principle governing every day of their lives. This is what I mean when I speak of a true Christian. He says, some may well ask what it means to say a Christian is happy. He says, Christians have doubts and fears. Christians have anxieties and troubles. Christians have sorrows and cares. Christians feel pain and they shed tears. The true Christian has a body and mind as strong and weak, as frail and resilient as any human being's. We have feelings and passions like everyone born into this world. But we live in a society changing at an incredible pace. But deep down in our heart, we have a mine of solid peace and substantial joy which is never exhausted because it is Christ dwelling in us by his Holy Spirit. We're going to listen to quite a lot of Luke chapter 6 this morning. We're going to listen to it in three parts, and Alan is going to bring us the first part now, which is headed Blessings or Woes.
So from Luke 6, verses 20 to 26. Looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets.
You, Alan. Once upon a time, a Japanese widow had two sons who provided for her. One sold umbrellas, the other sold fans. And every morning the mother would check the weather. Sunshine brought her misery because no umbrellas would sell. And rain brought her misery because no fans would sell. Both conditions caused her to fret. And one day a friend said to her, "If the sun is shining, people buy fans. If it's pouring with rain, people buy umbrellas. Your business has got it covered. Change your attitude and be happy." And it's a simple story, but it illustrates a potentially life-changing reality. Our happiness is not dependent on circumstances, but on perspective. Many of you will have heard of Helen Keller, who lived from 1880 to 1968, well into the lifetimes of some of us. She wrote once, "When one door of happiness closes, another opens. But often we look so long at the closed door, we don't see the one that's been opened for us." At 19 months old, Helen Keller contracted an illness that left her deaf and blind. A close friend of her parents was Alexander Graham Bell. Now, Alexander Graham Bell invented the telephone. But as well as inventing the telephone, he did an awful lot of work with deaf children and the hearing impaired. And he advised the Keller parents to contact Boston Perkins Institute for the Blind, and as a result, a former student, Anne Sullivan, became Keller's instructress. And that young girl walked through the open door of training with her teacher and eventually began to learn at an astonishing rate. And everything hinged on her attitude and her perspective. She looked for open doors instead of obsessing about closed ones. She became a very able communicator, though she could neither see nor hear. And then think of somebody like David Brainerd. Who's heard of David Brainerd? One or two have read the stuff, but if you were in an American church, you would probably all have put your hands up at that point. He served as a missionary to the Delaware Indians of New Jersey. That, he felt, was his calling. You'll see that he died when he was 2019. His dates are 1718 to 1747. This was still very early days in the Americas. He was orphaned when he was 14, and in college he suffered from debilitating tuberculosis, from which he never truly recovered. And he went on to serve in a form of ministry that some of his Christian brothers and sisters said he shouldn't bother with, because after all, those people would never be met with the gospel, would never come to Christ. And equally, he was going to a group of people who just did not want the Westerner's story. But his biography inspired many, including pioneer missionaries like William Carey, and indeed the missionary I mentioned earlier who went to Ecuador, Jim Elliot. During his final illness, he was nursed by Jonathan Edwards' daughter. Jonathan Edwards was one of the great leaders of evangelical revival in the Americas in the first part of the 18th century. And it was his daughter, Jerusha, who nursed him and who may well have contracted tuberculosis from him, because she died 4 months after he did. It's quite a depressing story. But in fact, it holds much happiness. Brainerd's diary is quite incredible. As you might expect, he references his pain. 78 times. He references suffering, his suffering, 30 times. Yet he uses the words happy and happiness 60 times, delight 50 times, joy and enjoy 350 times, blessed more than 200 times. Often there he means happy. His life wasn't typical, I suppose, but like all of us, he experienced both sorrow and joy. But because of where his faith was grounded, because he was secure in Jesus, it was always the happiness that came to the surface most. He spoke of the absolute dependence of the creature upon God the Creator for every crumb of happiness it enjoys. And in that passage we heard from Luke 6 just a few moments ago that Alan brought to us, we hear two categories, one blessed people and the other the woe people. Blessed in some translations is translated happy. But I think for a Christian the word blessed is a good one, though we don't often use it, at least not positively. But actually, you ask me, Paul, are you happy? I will usually pause and I will have to think about that. Ask me whether I'm blessed, and I can immediately begin to tell you countless ways in which I am blessed. And once I've begun to list the list, I begin to realize perhaps I'm happier than I thought I was. But the group who are happy here are not necessarily the people you would expect to be happy. Jesus said, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who are crying. Blessed are you when people hate you for who you are and what you believe. It's tough stuff. But then he goes on, you rich, woe to you. You who are well fed now, woe to you. You who are laughing, woe to you. You who have everyone speaking well of you, woe to you. Hasn't he got these two things the wrong way round? Isn't it the other way round in this world in which we live? But really what he's saying here is, look, blessed are the people who know their need. Blessed are the people who know and admit their need of God. Blessed are the people who know they need to walk with Jesus and need Jesus walking with them. And woe to those who think they've got it all and are self-sufficient and need nothing from no one, least of all God. We have much that blesses us. The price for your happiness has been paid. The basis for your happiness is secure in Jesus. The resources for your happiness are provided daily. The Holy Spirit fills us daily if we will let him. And the assurance of our eternal happiness is absolute, providing an objective reason for our happiness today. Happiness, well, they say, the psychologists, that 50% of our happiness, of our demeanour, depends on our genetics. 10%, just 10% on our circumstances. And 40% on our state of mind, our way of thinking, our choice on how we approach life and living, whether God's at the centre of it or not. You can debate that later if you wish. I'm not going to get into it now, but I just share that. But I want to put up this verse from what we've just heard. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Be people of blessing, of happiness, not of woe. Jesus is recorded in Matthew's Gospel saying, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Stuart's going to read us the next bit of chapter 6, and we're going to immediately follow that with another video. It's a recording of Song Rescuer by the Rend Collective. This is for those who were at the concert and want a bit more this morning, and those who didn't get to the concert on Friday but would like a bit.
This reading then is taken from Luke chapter 6, 27 to 42. It's on page 1034 in the Bibles, in the pews and on the screen. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
The Lord Jesus Christ. And I just thought I'd show that this morning because it happened to be a track that makes me feel happy. And as I watched it the other day, I thought, oh yes, let's... Not that anything else we do doesn't make us... Oh, never mind. But in that passage that Stuart read, it says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. You know, the great thing about that passage, and it's true about so much of Jesus' teaching, it actually doesn't need a preacher up here telling you what it means. It means what it says. and it says what it means. And if you have received mercy, what should your attitude be to others? And you see, what Jesus is saying, the trouble is that with the good news that I'm bringing, it could be taken two ways. There are those of you who will hear my teaching, who will watch my life, who will see me die, who will praise the fact that I have risen from the dead, and because of that, you will know that you are to join me in declaring the mercy of the Father and sharing the mercy of the Father with everybody we meet. Because you realize that because of Jesus' death on the cross, you are now made righteous in God's eyes. When we embrace Jesus, it's as if we become one with him, and when he looks at us, he sees our Lord, and his righteousness is so much that it just eclipses all our unworthiness, all our unrighteousness. He sees us in the Son's righteousness. But you see, Jesus knows people, and he knows that just as there are people who may be like that, there are also people who will say, God has made me righteous. But they're not righteous. And they're not righteous. And they're not righteous. Therefore I choose to judge them. I am setting myself up as the righteous against the unrighteous. And Jesus here says plainly and clearly, if you are going to be my disciples, it's the way of mercy. Judgment isn't an option. God's the one who will judge when judgment is needed. And I thought that video illustrated that perfectly. There was the man with the loud hailer standing outside the pub saying, it's doom for all of you. And there was that group of people excited by the grace of Jesus coming into that pub to declare, this is for all of you. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. You see, Paul tells us in Romans, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How dare we judge those who have not yet found Christ? How dare we judge them for their lifestyles, their materialism, their approaches to all sorts of things? You see, the only difference between us is that we've found Jesus already and they haven't found Jesus yet. And sometimes that's true in our relationships. We say, I'm not going to forgive until I receive an apology. I'm not going to forgive until I receive an apology. Did Jesus ask for an apology from you for your sin before he died for you? And Paul says, no, he didn't. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Christ said, I'll die for you and then let's sort it out. If you realize what I've done, we'll sort it out. One of my great fears today in some of our outreach expressions as a church is that people hear how much we hate them and dislike them and how they're not welcome, rather than the good news that Jesus stands ready to welcome them all. And Jesus has hard words for those who cause others to stumble. Doesn't matter where our position is, but if we cause others to stumble and not find faith, there's a millstone waiting for us somewhere by some very deep water. So Jesus, in the middle of talking about blessing and happiness, he's also saying, be right with God and be right in the way you treat other people. Let's hear the last part of the chapter. It's only a few verses, and Glynis is going to bring that for us now.
I'm reading verses 43 to 46. A tree and its fruit. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. The wise and the foolish builders. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundations on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck the house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my word and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck, that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete.
Where are your roots? Where are your foundations? Is yours a good tree bearing good fruit? Jesus is saying you have some responsibility to make some choices here. And then he gives us that story, which we have so trivialized that many of us never really get to think about it as grown-ups. You know, as children in Sunday school, we were sung about the wise man built his house upon the rocks. And we all love the crashing down bit, where I did as a child, and I think, you know, his feet come stamping down on the ground to have that crash sound. But this is serious stuff. Are our foundations on the rock of who Jesus actually is? Or are our foundations on some sort of flippy floppy, not very substantial sort of version of the gospel? It's such a current parable in our world of changing climates. Houses built on sand still don't do very well. It's houses built on the firm ground of Christ that bring us to a place when we can be sure of happiness and blessing and joy in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have rescued us. We've all fallen short of your glory. None of us can make that place that place of your presence by ourselves, because it is perfectly clean and light and beautiful, and we bring the grime of our sin and falling short of you with us. But Jesus did all that was necessary on the cross of Calvary to make the way. So Lord, as we're thinking about what it is to be the kingdom people of God, remind each one of us of our need to be founded on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ, and to remember that he lives within us by the Holy Spirit, who renews day by day so that we can walk with you. Lord, there are times when our happiness will overflow with smiles and laughter. And there will be times when our happiness in you will be weeping, but knowing peace in the place of difficulty and sorrow. But it all has its foundation in you. So make yourself known again to us. And Lord, where we have turned away from you, where we have turned to judgment rather than mercy, where we have chosen ways of life that would bring us woes rather than blessings, Lord, give us the grace to turn back to you, to walk with you, for we know that you are ready to meet with us and walk with us. You have declared it in the cross and the resurrection. Amen. Thank you, Eric.